You guys know what it is this week? It's Valentine's week. Some of us are excited about that, and some of us just hate it. This week, it's just in God's providential irony, we're considering, really, that people love a good love story. Don't they? What should a prince embrace? You know, how should somebody direct their love toward another? How do you think about the affections or the deep-seated motivations of your heart and how those things affect the things in your life? Have you ever thought about the fact that you do the things that you do because you love the things that you love? I know I've said that from this pulpit before, but we do the things that we do because we love the things that we love. Well, that's really, in many ways, what we're considering this morning from Proverbs. Is that we are motivated by that which we love. And really, also Proverbs uses the language of fear, too. Often the things that we fear most are the things that drive us, the things that we obey in our lives. I'm afraid of offending this person in my life, so then that controls the way that I engage and interact in that relationship. You're afraid of your husband, you're afraid of your spouse, you're afraid of the opinions of your kids. You're afraid of your coworkers or your boss, and so you act in certain ways. And that person or that whatever that thing is, that object that you fear, becomes kind of a controlling instrument in your life, affecting your behavior. Well, affections of love are similar to that as well. What we love controls and directs what we do. So we're going to be considering that this morning, and in particular in regard of the correspondence between fear of God and wisdom and love. And what we embrace as wisdom. All right, so if you haven't already, turn open to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we'll do another one of those sword drills, if you've never heard of that before. The Bible is the sword, you know, the sword of the Spirit. So we call the Bible our sword. But we do these, you know, we've been going through these overview sermons. And so get your Bible open to Proverbs. And there's a number of Proverbs that we're going to be covering this morning. So I'm going to be saying a bunch of them. If you can't get there in time, that's fine. Lord willing, this will be recorded. And you can ask me later, too, if there's a text you didn't get to or what was that exactly. But get ready to flip around, okay? And keep your Bible open because I think that's going to help us to listen well through our time together this morning, okay? So here's the outline. Here's the outline of thinking about wisdom from Proverbs. So I have 4 points. Number one, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Number two, a father's instruction. A father's instruction. Number three, physical and a spiritual reality. A physical and a spiritual reality. And then number four, Jesus Christ is God's wisdom made visible. Jesus Christ is God's wisdom made visible. It's been my prayer that the Lord would drive us by His wisdom that comes from a fear of Him. And not of ourselves, not the things of this world. A love of Him and of what He says and what He does. And not by the loves of this world. All right, so Proverbs. Proverbs has 6 different sections, okay? But it's really divided into 2 main divisions. The whole book. So the 2 main divisions of Proverbs is chapter 1 through 9, which is a father speaking instruction to a son, a king, Solomon, to a prince. And then chapter 10 through 31 is kind of a smattering of a bunch of different wisdom and proverbs to think about how to live life through the rest of the book. So chapter 1 through 9 and chapter 10 through 31. But there's 6 divisions of the text, and the divisions are by authors. Okay, so the first division is chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 18. And then chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 22. So flip over to chapter 10, verse 1. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. And there it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Okay. The next division by author would be chapter 24, verse 23. So you can flip over there. Chapter 4, verse 23. And there it says, these also are the sayings of the wise. And then fourth, chapter 25, verse 1. Okay. It says, these also are proverbs of Solomon, okay? The men of Hezekiah, king of, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And then next we see the next division in chapter 30. So flip over to chapter 30. The words of Agur, son of Jekhe, the oracle. And then chapter 31, verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So you can see that there's different collections of wisdom, of proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, and it divides out by those six different sections, okay? And we see that in Scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, it describes that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and of the wisdom of the people in Egypt, that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. So Solomon was a wise man. And we'll be considering Solomon a little bit more when we get to Ecclesiastes as well. But these six different sections is kind of a collection of those things. We don't have all 3,000 of Solomon's Proverbs. We have about 200 to 300 that's maintained and preserved for us in this book. All right, so let's consider the first point, the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 again. So flip back to the beginning. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so the first thing that we see really is in this introduction, it's kind of a prologue to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, is that wisdom comes from where? Wisdom comes from God. So it's something that we don't have in and of ourselves. And this point is so important that it repeats itself again and again and again throughout the Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 and 16, 25 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So prudence in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 is godliness and in kind of a godly craftiness, or being shrewd and planning and plotting in a good way. And showing sharp discernment and plotting godliness in the midst of real life. And discretion, we see, it also means to understand the purpose of something and to walk confidently knowing that purpose. And Proverbs is basically, in shorthand, practical theology. It's relevance for life. Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, and it can be translated even as skill or wit. So how should we think about God, and how should we think about doctrine or the Bible or theology, and how that's relevant to every aspect of life? Well, that's what we have in wisdom. And that's what we considered in Job, wisdom and suffering. That's what we considered in the Psalms, wisdom and song. So this week, wisdom and life. And what's the source of guidance, wisdom, and instruction? Godly prudence, knowledge, and discretion? God. And more particularly, the fear of God. This is a constant undercurrent in Proverbs. So listen to a number of them. So chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And there are times in the Old Testament, too, that terminology of the Holy One is the hope of the Messiah. So the knowledge of God's Messiah, even, is insight, even as we'll see that the fulfillment of wisdom, of true wisdom, is in Jesus Christ alone. Chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. 14, verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Chapter 14, verse 26 to 27, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord, in chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Chapter 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches in honor and life. Chapter 23, verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. We have about four more, okay? Chapter 24, verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Chapter 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And then chapter 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain or empty. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So fear of the Lord. Can you see that? That's kind of one of the points of Proverbs. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And the one true and living God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knows every aspect of your mind and my mind, and your life and my life. Proverbs even teaches us this. Chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all his, man's, innermost parts. Hebrews in the New Testament resonates with this truth in chapter 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from his, God's, sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the fear of the Lord, it means an awe and a reverence and a love that we ought to have toward God. But it also carries a sense of real trembling before God as well. And Paul described his ministry like this. This is the way that Christians are called to conduct their lives, as a trembling in the fear of the Lord. Not a wrong fear of the Lord, but a right fear, a kind of a trembling in our lives. So Paul describes his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And the Corinthian church is described as trembling also well in the way that they obeyed Titus, who is functioning as an elder in the church. In chapter 7, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, you received him with fear, Titus, with fear and trembling. So the church received a pastor with fear and trembling before God. This is how Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, bond servants are described, that they are to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart, as you would Christ. And this is how Paul exhorts us to work out our struggle to grow in holiness and to maturity and sanctification in the Christian life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the fear of the Lord is the realization that everything, whether work or leisure, will be seen by God. Every word that we say, every action that we do, every thought that we have, every intention of the heart that we have, the Lord knows and he sees, and we live with that knowledge that he knows all and sees all, and that we will be held account for all of these. So if you're here this morning and you aren't trusting in Christ's death and resurrection for sinners to atone for and pay the price for the sin of God's people. If you are not counted in those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not turning from your sin and putting your trust in Christ, you should be afraid of God. And not just as in an awe and a love of Him, but also afraid of His coming wrath for your sin. And kids among us, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no wisdom in us. There is no delighting and pleasing of God in us, in and of ourselves. That must come from outside of us. His wrath for sin is coming, and you need to consider the existence of God and heed the warnings of His word. So that fear of the Lord should cut in a couple different ways. For the unbeliever, it cuts in the particular way that you should fear His coming wrath. Because as long as you don't have Christ, you deserve His wrath, and you will spend an eternity in eternal conscious torment for your sin. And it's just, because in our sin, we aren't ultimately sinning against each other or against myself or something like that, but ultimately our sin is against God. And we are made in His image and likeness, that we must give an account for what we reflect in this world through our life to Him. And He is an eternal God. So an infraction upon His character deserves eternal wrath. That's what the Bible teaches. And we believe it. So turn from your sin. But for the Christian, or for the believer, or the saint, and one of God's chosen people, the fear of the Lord cuts a different way. That we tremble still in awe and wonder and love before God. But there are also warnings, because friends, we can be self-deceived. Our hearts incline towards self-deception. And there is a trembling that we walk with, that we examine ourselves. And that even when I make a decision to buy this house or buy this car or go to this place or go to work, accept this job or whatever it might be, I want to do that with recognizing that this is not my own life. I was bought with a price through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tremble before Him that, Lord, use this for Your glory. And He enters into that decision-making process. And I tremble with the decisions that I make. Friends, I tremble at the stewardship of you all in our church when I pray. So Christians and believers among us, once our hope is in Christ, we don't live our lives with a terror and a dread in the knowledge of God's coming wrath, because we know that Christ has borne that, praise God, for us. But we do still walk in a fear of God orientation, of a trembling before Him. And we are warned of our possible self-deception. If we are living a life that doesn't look like what God's Holy Spirit bears fruit in a Christian life, friend, don't be deceived. You may not be a Christian. And you ought to tremble. In Proverbs, we see that true wisdom and knowledge is grounded in this fear of God. So we should ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we ask from our Father of lights, who delights to give wisdom. And if wisdom for life is found in God, then we should search God's word, His spoken word, and recorded for us in the Bible. We should search it for wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this: Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 13, verse 13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. So friends, let this drive how you approach and think about God's word. Do you read books? Do you read articles online? Do you search the news every single night for wisdom and just leave the Bible shut on the bookcase or on the countertop? Friend, no. Shut all that stuff off. Go to the Bible. I need to remind myself of this as well. That wisdom is found in instruction in the Word of God and ultimately God's word become flesh, Jesus Christ. But we go to the Bible again and again to find wisdom for practical daily life. So come to God's word hungry even, praying, God, give me wisdom in this book. I don't have what it takes to know how to live this life. So God, show me. Feed me by it. Instruct me. Okay? Number two, a father's instruction. Look at verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Show in your lot, or throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Friends, what is the company that you keep? How do you think about your friendships? How do you think about the investment in relationships in your life? And do you think about the media that you intake, whether it's, you know, social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, all of those things, or whether it's the news, whether it's reading books or things like that? How do you think, are those your friends? Are those friends tempting you to abandon God and abandon reason and wisdom? These things don't happen in a vacuum. And they often are accompanied by friends. So what kind of company do you keep? He says he's saying this to his son again. Son, listen to your mom and me. We love you. We're trying to teach you true things. If you have children, or you're an aunt or an uncle, or you know children in your life, when you speak to them or warn them or you're trying to instruct them, you love them. You want to see them do well. So son, listen to me. Listen to your mom. Don't be willing to run along with sinners. It sounds a lot like Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So you see there's something of delight. What he delights in. Not necessarily his friends, but he delights in God's word. So ask yourself this question as you read through the Proverbs. Are you quick to hear instruction? Do you want to be taught? Do you want to hear instruction? Are you quick to walk in the ways of the world, or to walk in the ways that you see outlined in the Scriptures? And this is dripping with irony too. When we throw in our lot in the way of sinners to ambush the innocent for our advantage, we are caught by our own net and then we forfeit our very life. Chapters 1 through 9 are an extended exhortation from a father to his son. He teaches him and us wisdom regarding other things. But the primary way that he's doing it is through thinking about love. You know, embracing a woman in particular. We see woman wisdom and we see woman folly. So woman wisdom we see in chapter 1 verses 22 through 23, where wisdom is described as a woman that's calling out in a street. Woman wisdom comes up again in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And the father exhorts his son in chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not run away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. And she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And chapter 8 is it's as if it's a song. I know it's poetry in Proverbs, but it's as if it's a song, and this woman wisdom is crying out and singing what wisdom cries out in the streets. But there's another woman. There's another woman at work. A woman folly. Yeah, I was reading an article by a man that was giving a lecture on woman wisdom and woman folly in the Proverbs. And he often describe it as Prince Eric and the Little Mermaid. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But you've got the witch that's disguised as a princess, where Ariel has lost her voice and she can't speak, and how he is being tempted away by the allure of this one. He's being deceived by this other one, having to make the decision between the two. And we see this woman folly in chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, as an adulteress with smooth words, forgetting the covenant of her God. So maybe even a poser. And she says that she's a person of God. She believes in Lord Jesus Christ, maybe. And she might say that, but she's not out of line. And again, in all of chapter 5, she's described as a forbidden woman whose speech is smoother than oil. And the father moves between talking about woman folly and the temptation of actual adultery, and warning his son not to abandon his actual bride. So not only is foolishness or wickedness like a woman that we might be tempted to pursue, for the men in the room, if you are thinking about embracing of this one, but the epitome of wickedness and folly in this world is actually adultery. And we see that both in relationships and abandoning a relationship, but we also see that in the way that we are tempted to adultery and abandoning our God. Whether that would be fleeing his covenant love for us that he has bound and forged in the blood of Christ, and fleeing after weaker loves that will not satisfy, empty promises of this world. But here we see actual adultery. So chapter 5, verse 15 through 23. And kids, if you don't know what this means, talk with your parents about this. Ask your parents about how this would warn you, about how you think about relationships in your life. But chapter 5, verse 15 through 23. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So woman, folly, she rears her serpentine head again in the evil woman with a smooth tongue who captures those with her beauty and with the fluttering of her eyelashes. In chapter 6, verses 23 through 28. In chapter 7, it tells the story of how woman folly sets her trap, how she sets her net to catch that one, the son. Now, the father summarizes his teaching then in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, about woman wisdom. And then he summarizes his teaching of woman folly in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 9. And here's the point. The wise weigh their steps. They take every thought captive to the Lord. They look carefully at how they walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of their time because the days are evil. Friends, I don't know if you know this, your life is being hunted. Not only are we at war, but we have an enemy that's pursuing us, often in our own ignorance. And they pursue not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we do. That's what we're called to be aware of our surroundings. What's going on in our life? How are we tempted to embrace woman wisdom or woman folly? And think of the effect from of this from a king to a prince. the father to the son. The son finds this princess and he loves her. Embrace her. Don't let this woman wisdom go. Never abandon her. Wisdom is bound up not only in knowledge, but what we do with what we know. And it's where the brain interacts with the mouth. It's where the brain interacts with the hands. It's where the brain interacts with the feet. And this sets up the word of King Lemuel in the poem at the end of the book. What kind of woman should a prince look for in a princess? What do you think? What's the answer? Proverbs 31. Now, the first place that our mind should go when we think of the virtuous woman in chapter 31 of Proverbs is back to woman wisdom of chapters 1 through 9. Chapter 31, verse 10, the virtuous woman who can find? Well, how would you answer Solomon there, or Lemuel's words there? Chapter 1 through 9, Lemuel, that's where we can find her. But then he describes her in chapter 31, too. So we see woman wisdom not in some hypothetical reality, but also in flesh, in real life, in this virtuous woman in chapter 31. A woman who is not an adulteress in this world, not a woman who is not worthy of trust. It's a woman who does her husband good, who works hard, is industrious, provides for those in her household. She is strong, creative, cares for the poor. She laughs at the time to come. That's what wisdom is. She speaks wisdom and kindness. She is not lazy. She is not idle. There's also a number of proverbs that outline the anti-virtuous woman or the woman folly. So chapter 11, verse 22. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Chapter 21, verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And friends, this does not mean that men are off the hook. I mean, we're just as bad. But again, this is the words, thinking of this in context, is starting out of pursuing and embracing woman wisdom, and it's ending with the picture of a virtuous woman, a wise, godly woman in chapter 31. There is wisdom in pursuing to grow as a spouse who is not quarrelsome. Friends who are married among us, are you egging each other on? Stop. Are you overlooking offense? Please stop. Hear God's word. Are you provoking each other? Well, they did it first. Blaming, quick to blame. Well, guys, friends, this stuff is really practical. The Proverbs are a treasure trove of how to love people well and to pursue conflict resolution. So the Proverbs are instruction in how we are to be gracious with one another. Wisdom means that we show grace to one another because we know what grace is, undeserving favor from God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So listen to chapter 11, verse 16. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. Chapter 15, 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Chapter 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. So when the prince finds this princess, and the implication in chapter 31, verse 23, is that her diligence enables her husband then, as a prince, as a future king, to lead well as he sits among the elders of the land. And above all, she fears the Lord. Look at chapter 31, verse 30 through 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So in the end, we see that the wise son chooses the right princess. Woman wisdom, reflected in this virtuous woman in 31. So the question of Proverbs is put to us. Which will we choose? Folly or wisdom? In this love story, what will win your love, the love of your heart? Wisdom or folly? Will you believe the lies of foolishness, of wickedness, of sin in this world? Or will you believe the word of a God who provides richly for his undeserving bride? Destruction, misery, ruin, and God's wrath versus joy, humility, simplicity, patience, and God's favor. Number three, physical and spiritual reality. We see a physical and a spiritual reality. So what we see in our lives is a reflection of a spiritual reality. So in chapters, in that second half of the book, and it's not really exact half, but the second block of text in the book, chapter 10 through chapter 20, or 31, rather. So chapter 10 through chapter 22 are mostly short one-liners of wisdom, just a, kind of a hitting you in the face again and again. With these one-liner wisdom phrases, or maybe it's a couple verses or a few more at times. And these proverbs put the wise and the righteous in one category, and the foolish and the wicked in another category. And all the proverbs are ultimately true. So you might remember that the wisdom that we've learned from Job and from Psalms, that just because someone isn't righteous, or just because somebody is rather righteous, that doesn't mean that life will be easy and that we won't suffer. But sometimes when you read some of the Proverbs, it makes it sound like, well, if I just make the right decision, then I'm not going to suffer. Well, that's not totally true in terms of the way that life in this fallen world works. But ultimately, it will be true. That if you heed the word of God, and that you see righteousness imputed to us, given to us from our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that ultimately we will walk into eternal delight and suffering will come to an end. For every tear will be wiped from our eyes and sin will reign no more. And remember in Job that it was because Job was righteous. That's why he was suffering. So look at Proverbs chapter 10 verses 2 through 3. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. And friends, you might hear Job's respond to that, but the wicked prosper in this life. Solomon, don't you know? That's not wisdom. You can almost hear that would be the type of response that you would have as you look at this. But the people that do cheat get rich. The people that do walk all over people in the workplace get the job promotion. The people that do run after popularity and celebrity, they get attention and get the role, or whatever it might be. But friends, Proverbs is not contradicting Job and Psalms, as we've considered the last couple weeks, but its ultimate meaning is true. It may not be in this life, though, or right in this present moment that we see that we will not hunger. But friends, there's many Christians, many of God's people have starved to death in this world. Our hope is not in this life. So it may not be in this life or right here and now that the righteous don't face difficulty or death. But spiritually, eternally speaking, by faith in God's Redeemer Christ, this is ultimately true. In Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through the end of chapter 22, it doesn't always make this ultimate spiritual aspect of wisdom clear. So this is where the prosperity preachers come in. They'll take texts like this and they'll just run wild. Oh yeah, you do this righteous thing, you're going to get rich. Get a second home, second car, or fourth car, or whatever it might be. And no, friends, that's not what is going on in this text. There is prudential wisdom, though, if we handle our money wisely, that it will earn an interest or something like that, yes. But you're not guaranteed that the Dow Jones will always last. You're not guaranteed that the job market and the economy is always going to provide. So we have to temper these things with the ultimate spiritual reality of them. God's judgment for folly becomes more clear, though, in chapter 23, verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 22. So if you just mark that down, you start to see a little bit more of that clarity. John Salehammer, who just passed away not too long ago, he wrote on this section of chapter 23 through chapter the first part of chapter 24. In this section, the father tells his son that if he is wise, it will not only make his father glad, so chapter 23, verse 15, but also there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off, in chapter 23, verse 18. Not only is there mockery and folly, in chapter 24, verse 9, but also divine punishment. God will repay each person according to what he has done, in chapter 24, verse 12. And so this is practical advice for life, but the decisions that we make and the things that we say are a reflection of a spiritual reality, of what we love. Again, it's a love story. So seek to listen to God's word. Seek wisdom while it may be found. Seek counsel also from faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who know God's word that can help you to think about things. And in this also we see that if we fear God, it will affect how we treat other people. All right, so here's a number of Proverbs that speak about how we interact in relationships. Chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And so friends, be careful about bringing things up that you've already reconciled in your relationships, that you've already forgiven. Pursue reconciliation and forgiveness in your relationships, in your marriage, in your friendships. If you haven't done that, then things will come up again and again and again and again. So pursue that. Chapter 17, verses 13 through 14. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Chapter 18, verses 18 through 19. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. So you're thinking of arbitration. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So do you see quarreling in your heart, in your life, in your relationships? You're embracing woman folly. Beware. Chapter 19, verse 11 and verse 13. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Wisdom is pursuing to be a peacemaker in the lives of those that are around you. Would you characterize your life like that? Would you describe your life as that of pursuing to be a peacemaker? And even in the Beatitudes, Jesus says the peacemakers are the sons of God. This doesn't mean that it will always be easy, though. So chapter 27, verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So it hurts to be corrected. It hurts when we see our sin and we're blind to it. Somebody brings that up and they correct us in our relationship. But it says, it keeps going, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And friends, again, we are inclined to self-deception. We do not have wisdom in and of ourselves. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. One of the greatest warnings of Proverbs is in how we use the tongue. The tongue, your mouth, your words. Chapter 11, verse 13. Whoever goes out slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Chapter 16, verse 27 through 28. A worthless man plots evil, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And beware of flattery. Beware of lies. Beware of whispering and gossip, slander. Chapter 17, verse 20. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Chapter 17, verse 27 to 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I'm just venting. Oh man, I'm guilty of this too. I'm just venting. I gotta get this off my chest. No, you don't. You don't have to get this off your chest. Be careful with your words. Chapter 18, verses 6 through 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. You may not physically threaten somebody, but what do you do with your words? Are you picking fights? Stop it. That's not founded in the fear of the Lord. That's not embracing and loving the princess of woman wisdom. Chapter 20, verse 15. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So friends, again, be careful with your words. What do the things that you say expose about your heart? And what things do you listen to from other people? So what are you listening to in your life? Not only what are you saying, but what are you listening to? And sometimes I don't think that we think about this psychologically, but when we say certain things that aren't true, we start to believe them. And so are you listening to yourself more than you're listening to God? Go to God's word. Let him speak into your life to break up the lies that you're believing about yourself and about other people and about your circumstances and about God. Also, listen to the people in your life and listen to them with wisdom and listen to them well. This is one of the most frustrating things about some conversations. I wonder if you've ever had one before. You're just talking with somebody, you disagree about something, and you can just tell the whole time that you're sharing your perspective, they're just plotting a way to undermine you, destroy you, right? You know, I'm sure you've, well, I mean, maybe not destroy you, but just trying to, they're not even listening to you. They're just looking for a way to get you. Don't be like that. Honestly, listen to people's perspective. And if they're wrong, let their own words contradict themselves. And then use that to help them to see their error in love. So instead of hearing a person's position out to its end, the other person is sitting over there plotting how to fix the situation. Now, many of us are guilty of that. You know, the person that we love, whether it's a spouse or a friend or whatever, they just want to tell us what's going on in their life. And we're just kind of over there thinking about how I'm God and I'm going to fix all of your little circumstances over there. Now, friend, just listen. Hear them out. They may actually know how to fix their circumstances. They don't need you necessarily. They just need you to listen to them. And then when they ask for help, seek to go to God's word and be a help to them. Don't just tell them your opinion. Go to God's word. So this happens in friendship, marriage. This happens in society. Look at politics right now. Oh man, those guys cannot listen to each other. They're deaf. They might as well be. Impugning the intentions of others and making accusations to demonize a person's position before they actually hear it. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So friends, as one of your pastors in this church, if you're a member of this church, pursuing membership in this church, I am one of the brothers that the Lord has given to you to obey in our church. And I'm seeking to lead with God's word and the gospel of Christ before me. I ask you, please listen to me. And when we meet together and there's a difficulty in your life and we're together, please consider talking with me before you go into a decision, or tell me when you're at the hospital, or I can't tell you how many times I've heard kind of back behind after everything's already all wrapped up, and I'm kind of like, but the Lord's, I'm given to you to steward your soul in the midst of this circumstance. The Lord has done that in this church, in His providence. So talk to me. So listen to each other also. Listen to each other and what God's word would have to say about your circumstances. And I'm not saying that if you listen well, I'm not saying that if you speak well, use your tongue well, that that's going to justify you before God. No, these things cannot take away your sin. Our hope is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. But friends, as a church, we have covenanted together, and we take that covenant seriously. To work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully warn, rebuke, and admonish one another as occasion may require. Yeah, and this isn't just with necessarily even with members of this church, but in each, just with me in your life, but also it's among members of our church. Bring each other into your decision-making process. Where are you moving? Why are you moving there? If you're going to do a kitchen revitalization or something like that in your home, is that the wisest thing to do? Seek counsel from each other about maybe what God's word would say about it. Is it the wisest thing to do to buy this car? I'm not saying that I'm like a micromanager of your life or anything like that, but be humble. Seek to listen and seek to pursue what God's word would have us think about things that we decide in our lives. Yeah, in your homes, your life, your job even. That doesn't mean that you always take the counsel. It might be bad at times, but pursue it. So are you actively doing this? And if God would ever have you, are you being a help to others in this way in the church? This is one thing that we would be looking for, that of men that might be qualified as elders in our church. Do they pursue counsel? Do they pursue wisdom? And also, do they give it? Are they a brother who's known to know God's word, and he's worthy to be able to be consulted about decisions? Chapter 18, verse 17 says this: "The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes along and examines him." You know, so if there's disagreements going on, there's always two sides to the story. Pursue both of them. Joel, you're an attorney. You probably know that to be true in spades, right? You see that again and again. Proverbs also teaches us the importance of seeking counsel. So do you seek it? Again, where should we move? All those kinds of things. So chapter 11, verse 14. "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Chapter 19, verse 20. "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." Chapter 19, verse 25. "Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Prove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge." Chapter 19, verse 27. "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Chapter 21, verse 11. "When a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge." Chapter 24, verse 6. "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." So pursue counsel and listen. You know, we learn from Proverbs that discipline of children is good too. Discipline of ourselves is good. But also, if you're a parent, the discipline of children is good. That we ought to train up, in chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." In chapter 20, verse 30, in chapter 22, verse 15, chapter 23, verses 13 through 14, it mentions the rod, even of corporal punishment. And some have taken that mention of the rod to justify abuse. Friends, may that never be said of us. That doesn't mean that we don't discipline our children, but it does not justify the harm of our children. And even if, when we would do corporal punishment with our kids, we should remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And friends, sometimes a rod is not necessarily a physical rod. So use wisdom and discretion. Know your kids. Know their hearts. You're going after their hearts anyway. And I know it can be embarrassing when they disobey you in public. I get that. You feel like that says everything about you, right? My friend, just be patient. Pursue their heart. That may not mean that you do the same thing in every single circumstance. So be warned. May it never be said that we use passages like this to abuse our kids. So we are called to care for and cultivate the little ones that are entrusted to our care, but if we do not correct them, it will be like David, who neglected the discipline of his children and his household fell into chaos, or Eli, who neglected to discipline his sons and they reject the Lord. And then again, his household led to chaos and death and misery. And if we do not discipline our children, they may learn how to never be corrected. They may learn how to not listen. And our lack of discipline becomes the opportunity for them to become numb to the fear of authority in their life. And not only could it lead to chaos both in society and in their life, but eternal wrath in hell if they will not heed God's correction and call to wisdom and repentance for their sin. So pray, and let's plot to do this with wisdom. And we have so many kids in our church, we pray that the Lord would save them by His grace. So let's pray together, even as we have covenanted again, that we would bring up such as may at any time be under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So don't do that in, 30 different vacuums in the context of our church. No, do that together. And pray for each other to that end as well. So Proverbs, it teaches us about when not to put up security or to give out loans. It gives us a bunch of kind of random bits of wisdom. They teach us about how to be aware of money and our heart's desire for it. Again, desiring after woman folly. It teaches us to be careful of alcohol. It teaches us to be careful of beauty. It teaches us to be careful of appearance and flattery. They teach us how to respond when people insult us. Chapter 12, verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. They warn us of laziness. This is one of the big themes in Proverbs, of laziness. And we get the picture of a man who's so lazy that he sticks his hand into his food, and he's so lazy that he never gets the food to his mouth. Chapter 19, verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. And another thing that the Proverbs teach us is not to be running around doing things in haste all the time. Busy, 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 busy. Is that your life? You don't have to go out for every sport, every drama event, every music thing. And I was a people pleaser in high school and I did all of that stuff. Now, friend, create margin in your life to be able to think and consider whether or not you should go out for this or that or the other. Maybe it would glorify God most to actually just hang out with your family and come to church or to get into a relationship with somebody in the church for discipling. Now we see that there is not wisdom if we just do everything with zeal without knowledge leads to folly. Chapter 20, verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Chapter 19, verse 2, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Chapter 20, verse 25, it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy. and to reflect only after making vows. I wonder how many people in your life have you told that you would pray for them and then you didn't do it? Don't be hasty with your words in that way. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, great. Do it immediately after they go away so you don't forget. You know, but don't just throw out words in haste without thinking about what you're saying. Or don't just do things without thinking about what you're doing. Chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So friends, don't be in such a rush in your life that you don't think about what you're doing. Yeah. So create margin in your time. Woman folly, you know, the evil, disguised princess. She hides herself in all of these things. Money. Time. You know, what is spending it on sports? You know, sometime throughout the course of the week, watching television is not necessarily a bad thing. But maybe sometime log how much time you watch television throughout the course of the week. Or even how much time you logged onto the internet. How much time you spent on social media. You know, are you hastily running into things without even thinking about it? And pray that God would give us discernment and wisdom in these things. And then number four, Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. This is the last point. Many have seen a strong relationship in the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8. They're seeing it as fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the wisdom of God, but he's not created in the way that we see wisdom described as created in Proverbs chapter 8. And Jesus was not created. He has always existed. He's always part of the one true and living God. But this being said, Jesus Christ and what he has done is the full expression of God's unsearchable wisdom that he expressed in creation and now he has expressed in recreation. The regeneration of hearts and the promise of the new heavens and of the new earth. God has displayed his wisdom in how to deal with our sin, chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So where can we find steadfast covenant love and faithfulness that is able to atone for sin? Wisdom. That is wisdom. Where do we find that? Jesus Christ. He is perfect in every way, a suitable and sufficient sacrifice who is able to bear our sin. Friends, we are folly by nature. We are in the wickedness camp by nature. But this is love. This is wisdom. And now God in Christ is wisdom. And now God is making his manifold wisdom of salvation and the only way that anyone can be saved known through his church. Do you think about that? That's what we're doing on Sunday. I know it might be a long sermon. I get it. But friends, we're seeking to grow in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wisdom has been made known. It's been brought to light for everyone to be able to be seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his death and resurrection. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is doing something spiritual here in making himself known, his wisdom in the gospel of Christ known when we gather together as a church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, beyond even what we can see in this world. And God's wisdom is displayed in this world now through Christ's redemption of a people from woman folly. A princess. God has redeemed a princess. He has purchased a bride who was part of woman folly. And by the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made that which was woman folly into woman wisdom because he is God's wisdom. That he makes clean that which is defiled. That he has purchased a bride from her sin and from God's wrath to be his very own. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, has come. And through his perfection, he has made woman folly in a people, in the church, into woman wisdom. And now we are that voice. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the cosmos. So turn from your sin. Do you think of that each time we gather together? It's a picture of that marriage that is to come, when Jesus will come to take his bride to be with him, that we will feast forever at the marriage supper of the Lamb when he comes to take his people home to be with him, those whom he has purchased through his blood, those whom he has made pure and undefiled through his blood. Praise God. So by faith in Christ and him alone, we can be counted as being part of that woman wisdom, of that virtuous woman at the end of Proverbs chapter 31, to be counted as the bride of the prince and to feast with him forever. Pray that God would give us wisdom to walk in the fear of the Lord, to embrace wisdom, woman wisdom, and to reject woman folly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this text of the Proverbs. We pray that you would cause us even today to walk in the fear of you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to not lean upon our own understanding. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.